Okay, ladies. So good to see you. Let's pray together. Father God, our good, good Father, how we are in need of you, Lord. You are our strength and our song. And we're so thankful and privileged that we get to come together to hear from you, Lord. I pray that you would speak through me, that you would help us all to be all here, to soak up your word, to apply it to our lives. And God, may you be glorified in your precious name. Amen. Well, I am Kathy McElvoy. For those of you who I've never met, I've been around a while. I've actually been part of CPC for about 24 years. I've been here as an attendee and as a pastor's wife and as a missionary. And now for the last almost 4 years as an employee with WBS. And God has provided in our life a little surprise. No, I am not pregnant. that would be a big surprise. In that, my husband has taken on a lead pastor position at a church in Pacifica. So although I'm still a part of things here, we are now doing church over there. So anyway, that's a little update on me. But before we dive into scripture, I wanted to start this, and I might regret this, but whatever, with a little song. And God has not provided me, to be honest, with a voice. So if you know this song, I beg you to sing along with me. But I think it's significant and helpful, so I wanted to sing this today. Are you ready? It goes like this. Jehovah Jireh. Do you know this? My provider, thank you. His grace is sufficient for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. He will put his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. We could have done this filler on the roof thing. We're going to choreograph that next time. Thank you for singing that with me. That is a great song, isn't it? Jehovah Jireh. You know, the first time, the only time Jehovah Jireh is found in the Bible is in our passage. Jehovah means God. Jireh means to see or to foresee. And so putting it together, Jehovah Jireh literally means the one who sees to it. So God sees, and he is the one who sees to it. That's our God. God sees your need, and he is faithful to provide. That excites me. How about you? We work hard, don't we, to provide for ourselves. We like to be self-sufficient. Yet his grace is sufficient for you and for me. And even though we strive to provide for ourselves and to be self-sufficient many times, we never seem to run out of needs. They just keep a-coming. We need God to provide for us in all kinds of ways. And I'm sure all of us would certainly give testimony of the many ways that God has provided for our needs. You know, just in at the table that I was at, testimonies started with that first question of how God has provided. And I think if I passed this mic, we would be here all night. What a slumber party that would be. We could all give testimony, can we, of how God has provided. We've all experienced that. Oftentimes he provides for us, though, in surprising ways and ways that we may not initially choose. Yet God, as we know, is good and wise and omniscient. He knows us and our needs fully, and how generous he is. So now before we read about our provider God in Genesis 22, I thought it would be good to take a moment to remember some facts about Abraham. We're going to have a little history lesson on him. So we first learned about Abraham in chapter 11, and we're told that his earthly father gave him the name Abram. But God changed that name at age 99. Could you imagine getting a new name? Like, I want to be Samantha. I don't know. But he got a new name. Abraham is what God named him, which appropriately means father of many. So even his name, his name change reflected God's promise. And after his father died, Abraham, who was about 75 years old at the time, God told him to leave his household, his father's household, to leave the land that he had lived at, and to go to a new land that he would show him. Not an easy thing, I'm sure, to do at age 75. And very countercultural, but God told him to do it, and he obeyed. And he journeyed to Canaan with his wife, Sarah. God promised to make Abraham into a great nation, to bless him, to make his name great, to make him a blessing. God said that all the people of the earth would be blessed through Abraham, through his descendants, and that includes us. And after many years of waiting, God came through on his promise to give Abraham and Isaac a son. God opened Sarah's womb at age 91. Hello. And Abraham was 101, and then Sarah gave birth to their son, Isaac. So there's a very brief overview on Abraham's life. I encourage you to read it in detail. But there was Abraham. Abraham with God, God with Abraham. They had a special relationship, and it was initiated by God. James 2:23 says that Abraham was called God's friend. And we'll talk more about Abraham's story in a minute, but just like in Abraham's life, God was surely present. Women, God is surely present in our lives as well. We'll see how God saw what Abraham needed, and he provided for him. He did that in two main ways in today's passage, which I've put into two divisions. So our first division is God's provision includes tests, which is verses 1 through 10. And our second division is God's provision is timely, verses 11 through 14. So let's dive in and start with our first division. So if you have your Bibles, open at chapter 22. And this is what it says. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." So we're told that God tested Abraham sometime later. We're not given the exact date, the exact timeline of when God is talking to Abraham here. But we know that a good amount of time has passed since Isaac has been born. And I don't know about you, but growing up in Sunday school, you know, there was always that flannel graph. Wasn't that cool? And then they would, like, stick the little figures on it. I always wanted to be a teacher just so I could do that. But I always assumed that Isaac was probably about 6 or 7 years old, according to the flannel graph. But in my research, I have found that that's not likely the case. So most theologians believe that Isaac was actually much more like an older teenager, perhaps even as old as age 20. So that means at this point, Abraham and Isaac have had many years together as father and son. And we have no reason to believe that they didn't have a very good relationship. And in fact, the scripture that we've read so far, or that we will read, shows that they had a good relationship. And now the name Isaac means laughter, or the laughing one, or he who laughs. That's the reason I named one of my sons Isaac. I love that name. That name is endearing to me because of what it means. And my boy delights me. And Abraham's Isaac, no doubt, delighted him as well. Abraham greatly loved him. Greatly loved him. Now though verse 2 says that Abraham was told, you know, to take his only son, we do know that he had another son, right? Remember Ishmael. He had Ishmael through Sarah's maidservant, Hagar. This is like Downton Abbey on steroids. Okay, so all this stuff going on. But so he did have another son. However, Ishmael, who was probably about 16 years older than Isaac, is no longer living with them. Hagar and Ishmael have left. And yet, so Isaac is referred as Abraham's only son, though most likely because he is the son God promised to give him through his wife, Sarah. And Genesis 21:12 says, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. So God is telling Abraham to take his beloved son Isaac, who he loved, and that son who he had waited a long time for, to travel with him to a specific place, which it seems he had never been before, and sacrifice Isaac there as a burnt offering. What a terrifying and confusing thing to be told to do. And by the way, a burnt offering was sort of a basic form of sacrifice, if there was such a thing. It was seen fundamentally as a gift to God. So God's not saying, this is a sin offering, Abraham, you've sinned, you need to offer your son as a sin offering. It was an act of consecrating oneself, giving oneself to the Lord. So he wants to find out here if Isaac or if Abraham fears the Lord above all else, or if it's Isaac, his only son. Is that who Abraham actually loves most of all? Has Isaac, in a sense, become sort of an idol? Has he taken the place of his affections above God? So here God is providing a test. God provides tests. This one is a whopper. This is not the kind of provision that we generally think of or that we ever want, is it? This is not how we think of Jehovah Jireh, our provider. But remember from our wise lesson that God's ways are not our ways. He sees things differently than we do, but still his wisdom provides exactly what we need. Will Abraham act in obedience to what God is telling him to do? Would you, if you're honest? Let's read. Early the next morning, verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up. Early the next morning, he got up. He loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. So this verse actually says so much, and yet we are also left wondering. What Scripture doesn't tell us is how Abraham reacted to God's instruction. The Bible doesn't tell us that Abraham broke out into a cold sweat. It doesn't say that he freaked out, that he was up all night, that he cried, that he devised a plan to like grab Isaac and leave in the middle of the night. I mean, that's what's in my mind. The Bible doesn't say that in a panic, you know, he was trying to get out of this. We can imagine, though, that that could have been the case, right? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. Years later, Jonah would try to hide from God and discover it doesn't work. God is omniscient. You cannot hide from God. And yet, Abraham had panicked in the past and didn't obey God. Twice before, he had lied and tried to play off his wife as his sister so that he would not be killed. And as I mentioned, he had a baby with Hagar, so he didn't wait for God. He became impatient. So I bring that up really just to remind us that Abraham was just a man. Though he had obeyed God in the past in some ways, there were other times when he hadn't, so he wasn't perfect. He was, though, intimate with God. They were friends, and he had experienced God working in his life many times before. Still, doesn't it seem likely that Abraham would be deeply distraught at the fact of not only losing his son, but doing it by his own hand, you know, by killing him himself? Honestly, I read this and I think, when my kids were young, I have four boys, I couldn't even take them to the doctor by myself to get shots, that mean old nurse. Like, just holding them down was like, like, it was just so hard for me. So this is like, I can't even understand. Yet even though we can surmise that it was likely Abraham was deeply distraught at God's instructions, we're not given that information, so we really can't assume that. We can't know for sure what was going on in his mind. What we do know from Scripture is that he obeyed right away. He didn't drag his feet. He got up early the next morning. He made necessary preparations by loading his donkey. He cut the wood, enough for the burnt offering. And then, with Isaac and his two servants, he set out, heading to where God told him to go. He didn't go in the other direction. He headed towards where God told him. So what a picture of obedience. Abraham obeyed right away. He hadn't always obeyed in the past, like I mentioned. God had provided him with tests before. Yet I think he and we learn from our past mistakes. Failure is a great teacher, isn't it? I recently heard someone say this, and I think it's my new tagline. You win some, and you learn some. You win some, and you learn some. Perhaps this time Abraham had playing in his head, I've learned that his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. So this time he obeyed right away. How pleasing that must have been to the Lord. But the test continues. And now Abraham is approaching Mount Moriah. Before we continue, I just want to give you a little info on Mount Moriah. This place where God instructed Abraham to go is not only significant in this historic event, but years later, King David himself buys that plot of land. And then King David's son, King Solomon, builds the temple of the Lord right there. So we'll touch more on that in a minute, but I just think that's very interesting. And let's read on, verses 4 and 5. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. We're told that Abraham has journeyed 3 days with his servants. Now, remember, he's in his hundreds, okay? But he's journeyed 3 days before they even caught sight of Mount Moriah. And then the servants are told to stay put while Abraham and Isaac go to worship. Now, this is the first time that the word worship is found in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? And we learn from theologians that when something, a word like this, is used for the first time, it carries with it a special significance. In this case, worship isn't referring to worship music or worship buildings or worship rituals. Worship in this context means obeying God no matter the cost. Abraham's act of obedience was worship. Worship also means giving God what we love the most. For Abraham, it was Isaac. He intends to sacrifice his one and only son, his prized possession, if you will, to prove that his love and devotion to the Lord is greater. Dear women, obedience is worship. Obeying God in all situations, those small ones, irritating ones, those mundane ones, as well as situations when God is calling us to step out in deep faith and trust him with big things. But often our response, or my response, is not a heart of obedience. Instead, we may say, oh no, Lord, please, come on. Don't ask me to move out of the area to Pacifica. I like it here. I'm comfortable. Change is scary to me. Or we might say, oh no, Lord, don't ask me to love my unlovables. They drive me crazy. No, Lord, don't ask me to lay my dream of being a wife or a mom at your feet. Please, this is too important to me. Lord, don't ask me to give more of my money or time. Come on, I've done enough. Or how about this one? Lord, don't ask me to trust you with my son or daughter who is serving in the military or serving as a missionary or is living as a prodigal. Don't ask me to trust you with them. But instead saying, Lord, yes, I'll do it, or yes, Lord, I'll trust you with that. That is worship. So Abraham worshiped God with his actions during this test God was providing. But we have a clue here that he also believes God is going to do something, something miraculous. Abraham says to his servants, we will worship you, and then we will come back. Did you catch that? What's with the we? You know, Abraham shows here that he was gazing at God and his promises and glancing at his circumstances. He was counting on God to come through with his promise. God had promised something to him. He had told him years earlier to look up at the star-filled sky. He promised Abraham that his offspring, his descendants, would be as numerous as the stars, so great a number that they couldn't even be counted. Then God told him, as I mentioned earlier, that specifically through Isaac, his descendants would be counted. So, you know, Abraham didn't know what he was going to do or how God was going to do it. Perhaps he thought, okay, well, I'm going to go through with this and then he's going to bring him back to life. But honestly, he had no reference for that because up until this time, Scripture just gives us no example of anyone who had gone through that. Way before Lazarus, you know. But he said we would return, so he trusted in God's initial promise that God would do something. I thought Warren Wiersbe's quote at the bottom of your handout highlights Abraham's response perfectly. Wiersbe writes, "Faith does not demand explanations. Faith rests on promises." Do you hold on to God's promises? Do you know them? Do you cling to them? I think Abraham is passing this test with an A+ right now, but let's continue. Let's continue to read verses 6 and 7. 6 through 8, sorry. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, "but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Doesn't that just put a lump in your throat? This is a tender picture of oneness and trust in that brief conversation that they have. Isaac himself is carrying the wood that Abraham intends to use for the burnt offering. They are, as they set off together in unity, this exchange. Isaac asks about the lamb for the sacrifice and accepts his dad's answer that God himself will provide what is needed. Abraham knew it was a provision that had to come from God. He could not, you know, muster it up on his own. He couldn't produce it through his own effort. How amazing that would be if in our lives, our response when we have a need is, God sees. God will provide. So the test continues, verse 9, When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. Abraham obeyed to a T. He took Isaac to the place God told him about. And once again, he did this right away and seemingly without hesitation. And then Abraham got right to the task. He built the altar, he put the wood on it, he tied up Isaac, and he laid him on the wood on the altar. Let's stop there for a minute. This test just got real, don't you think? I mean, sometimes we can obey to a certain point, and they were like, ah. But he was willing. Now Abraham is interacting with the son that he loves in a way that he's never had to interact with him before. Tying him up, laying him on an altar. Human sacrifice was part of Abraham's day. It was part of Canaanite culture, actually. And some did sacrifice their children to an Ammonite god. So sacrificing a son and daughter was not a completely foreign idea, for sure. But those who followed the living God, they didn't do this. They did not engage in such practice. And yet this is what Abraham is being instructed to do. And consider Isaac at the moment. Have you thought of him? What the heck? What is he thinking through all this? What words are exchanged? One of my sons is 20, Ian. Let me tell you, if he did not allow my 6'5" husband to lay him on the altar, it's not going to happen. He's not a little boy. And Abraham here is well over 100 years old. Isaac is quicker and faster, no doubt. I can only deduce here that Isaac must have had great trust in his father. I want to show you a picture. It's a painting by Juan de Valdez Leal. I think I'm saying that right. It was done in 1659. So this is an artist's depiction of this scene. You see Abraham, you see Isaac. So this is right, you know, he's laid on the altar. Isaac is not struggling. Isaac is not fighting his father. He's submitted, hasn't he? I think it would be interesting if you want to look up, Rembrandt also has a very good picture of this. Other artists get it wrong as far as the biblical account, but I thought this one did pretty good. So it's striking, and it depicts Isaac in a willing stance. So here we see further that Abraham isn't offering his son half-heartedly. Verse 10 says, then he reached out his hand, he took the knife to slay his son. Abraham was willing and ready, ready and willing to obey. All the way. And Isaac, who trusted his father, allowed himself to be bound and put on the altar. What a scene that is. And do you think Abraham could have mustered up that sort of trust on his own? Do you ever see what someone's going through and you think, oh gosh, I could never go through that? Well, you can't until you have to. And then God does it. God helps us. God himself provided that trust in the depths of Abraham. God saw and God provided. We don't often see it like this, do we? That God provides us with tests. But we learn from these verses that he does. So our first truth is this. God provides me with tests to strengthen my trust in him. As God tests our faith, it is stretched. And then in that stretching, it causes it to grow. This is truth to ponder, ladies, on a regular basis. Every time we are given a test by God. Remember we learned back in Hebrews? Actually, it was one that I taught like a couple years ago. God's so good how he keeps bringing things back to me. That those he loves, he disciplines. A test or trial is often that. It's out of love. And it matures us. So I'd like you to think for a moment. Can you identify how God has tested you in the past or is testing you right now? Ask yourself, is it my desire to obey wholeheartedly, trusting him and following his command, though I don't know what the outcome will be? Often each year I come up with a word that's going to be my word. This is my word, wholeheartedly, wholeheartedly. Trusting God, though I don't know what the outcome will be. I'll tell you what has really inspired me lately from studying this. The truth that my obedience is an act of worship. And after studying this passage for, you know, the umpteenth time, I've learned this when I was a little girl. But the light bulb finally went on for me. That when I obey God and trust him and his promises, I'm giving him my worship. And this has put a new layer onto obedience for me. My obedience, your obedience matters. It declares who God is. He is the one in charge. My obedience also declares that he is the one I love, the one I seek to please, the one I trust. It puts God in his rightful place in my life. And it says to God and all others who are observing, and people observe us, don't they, that I fear the Lord above all else. So ask yourself these brave questions. What might God be asking me to sacrifice out of obedience? Is there some comfort that you enjoy that God is asking you to give up? And here's the toughest of questions. Is there anyone or anything you feel like you cannot live without? Do you say in your heart, hands off God, regarding this person or this thing? You know, as I was writing this lecture and I went over it with Kim and Kathy, this was my question. And then I realized I was avoiding answering that question. I didn't want to answer it. I wanted to ask you guys that question, but I didn't want to answer that question. I didn't want to face it for myself. Then I realized that if I was asking you, I had to do it as well. And if I'm honest, my hands off is my kids, and especially now, the most adorable 2.5-year-old grandson. And I said, oh, Lord, hands off to him. So I'm doing business with the Lord right now. Perhaps at this very moment, God is testing you by allowing some challenging things to take place to see if you'll loosen your grip and put the Lord in his rightful place in your life. Tests aren't easy. They're generally very difficult, actually, but God provides them for our good. Sorry, my moisturizer is leaking into my eyes. Can you relate to that? His provision of tests is out of his great love for us. He knows what tests you need because he knows you inside and out. He knows what you need and when you need it, which leads us to our second division. God's provision is timely. Okay, so let's unfreeze the moment when Abraham has the knife in position, okay? He's ready to plunge it into Isaac. And here we are, Genesis 22:11. Read this with me. It says, but the angel of the Lord. So remember from our Hebrew study and from our revealer study, we've learned that the angel of the Lord is actually often Jesus himself, incarnate Jesus. So it says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do you think it was that calm? Abraham, Abraham, oh my gosh, here I am. Phew. Ever feel that God waits for the 11th hour to come through for you? I could write a book. Liz brought this up at the table. We could write a book. How many times God has provided, but how many times God seems to have provided at the 11th hour? I have prayed and waited for God to answer, to rescue, to provide for me, for our family, for someone I love. And he did, just in the nick of time, in the 11th hour, as I'm prone to see it. But the truth is, God's timing is perfect. Our wise, omniscient, eternal Savior provides how and when he wills. He's never late or early. So many of the tests he has provided me in my life have involved waiting. We wait. Can you relate? The angel of the Lord continues, verse 12. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now the word fear, as it's used in the Bible, I think is often a bit confusing. Does somebody have a Kleenex for me by any chance? Oh, God provided. Okay. And it was there the whole time and I didn't see it. Excuse me. So the word fear, as it's used in the Bible, can be confusing, but I like how Tim Keller puts it. True fear of God means to live in such awe and wonder and in such intense love and respect that you fear to dishonor or grieve him. Isn't it interesting that after the Lord stops Abraham from killing his son, he says, now I know that you fear the Lord. Now you know? Doesn't God know everything? Why did Abraham have to prove what God already knew about him? Here's the point. The test was provided for Abraham's benefit, not the Lord's. God doesn't test us in order to find out our true motives or our affections. He knows. He knows. And God is not in need of anything, but we are. We're a needy bunch. We need to be refocused on God constantly. We need to have our dependence and trust strengthened often. And God provides that for us through tests and trial. He also provides for us in other ways as well. So let's read verse 13. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. God provided a ram. He provided a substitute offering. And let's finish with verse 14. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Notice Abraham didn't call the place "The Lord provided," though he did. But "The Lord will provide." God did provide for Abraham. But this giving of a name, this "The Lord will provide," is actually prophetic. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus. The Lamb of God was provided in future years by Abraham's descendant, Jesus, for Abraham's descendants, us. And think of this, no voice called out to God the Father to prevent his son from dying on the cross. No voice called out, stopped, to prevent his son's death. Instead, there were many voices shouting out, "Crucify him, crucify him." So what God told Abraham to do, to sacrifice Isaac, the Lord himself was willing to do with his one and only son, whom he loved. Now let's look back, starting at the beginning of Genesis 22, and hone in on more of the foreshadowing of Christ that we see. Perhaps you've already picked up on some of it. Did you recognize this prophetic image of Isaac carrying the wood for his own sacrifice? In verse 6, it says, "Abraham took the wood for the sacrifice and placed it on his son, Isaac." And we know Jesus carried his cross, and what was it made out of? Wood. And what of Mount Moriah? I touched on that a little bit. So I told you that the temple of the Lord had been built there years after Abraham built the altar to lay Isaac on. And just outside those temple walls, here's the temple walls, just outside on Mount Moriah was an area called Calvary, where Jesus was crucified. So the impact of Christ's sacrifice would be immediate for mankind. But it was made evident inside the temple, in that area, which separated, when the curtain, which separated the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of God's presence, was torn in two. The curtain was miraculously torn from bottom to top, and man was given access to God. Man could enter God's presence. So Mount Moriah is significant, and it is yet another example of the foreshadowing of Christ that we see in this account of Abraham and Isaac. Isn't it amazing how packed Scripture is? And as Isaac willingly cooperated with his father, we know that Jesus had great trust in his father, too, and he fulfilled his will. Then Jesus himself appears in this true story, the angel of the Lord. So, as he did for Abraham, God has provided for us, too. Not a ram, but his precious lamb. For you and for me. The foreshadowing of Jesus is so clear in these verses. And I have to say, women, I did not see it until, I didn't see it to the point that it is until I studied Scripture, and it just excites me for how packed Scripture it is. And it makes me want to learn more and more. Jehovah Jireh literally means the one who sees to it. And God did foresee our need of salvation, and he provided for it. God also sees our day-to-day needs. He does. And he provides for them. He tells us in his word, he invites us to pray for our daily bread. We are to ask him to provide. Do you ever reflect on how much God has provided for you? From the beginning in the Bible, we see that God provides. Think about each book of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. You see God's provision. God provides for his people. He provides food. He provides leadership. Guidance, spectacular escape routes. He provides wisdom and help and healing, and he provides tests, how and when he chooses. So this leads us to our second truth. God sees my need and will meet it in his way and in his time. The Lord will provide, and as we wait for him, he will help us by providing the trust and the ability to wait on him. Still our choice, but he's provided that for us. What are you currently in need of? Do you have an emotional need, a physical need, a financial need? Maybe all three? Do you know that God sees it? He's aware. He knows what you need. I recently read this quote. It says, "One thing that distinguished Mother Teresa as someone who truly believed in the everyday reality of God was her determination to live in complete reliance on Him," meaning that she expected miracles. Isn't this just like Abraham? He expected God to do something. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says this, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise him from the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So based on all the things God had promised and provided before, based on God's faithfulness, Abraham reasoned that he could fully trust God. Abraham expected God to do a miracle. Ladies, can't we, like Abraham, reason that as God has been faithful to provide, He will be faithful to provide and keep His promises? Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for me, for me. And finally, ask yourself, what does God want to produce in my life by having me wait, sometimes until the 11th hour, before He provides for a need? Will you faithfully trust God and His timing? Here's the key: being careful not to take matters into your own hands. Like, "I'll wait for you, Lord, but I'm just going to wait a little while." Instead, waiting fully on Him, His timing, on His provision. So I challenge you this week to identify in your own life how God has been faithful to provide for your needs, even a need for a test to mature you. I can identify a few of those. And God, by the way, provided Abraham with everything he needed to pass this test. Yet even if he hadn't passed this test, God provided Jesus, who did pass the test, to all our great benefit. I don't know about you, but I love to read back in my journals and see in black and white how God has provided. I encourage you to do that this week, and then to take some time to praise and thank Jehovah Jireh, your provider. Dear women, trust God in His promise that He knows what you need and will meet your needs. And also think of this, that we can surely count on God to provide in many ways. If He never provided another thing, He has provided enough. He redeemed us. He provided His one and only Son because He so loves you and me. And whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's His ultimate, eternal, everlasting provision. May your life song include this line: "His grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me." He sees your need. He does. And He's faithful to provide. Let's pray together. Father God, Jehovah Jireh, our provider, we praise You, Lord, that Your grace is sufficient for us. Would You bring that to mind for us, Lord? Would You help us to soak in the truth of that, to remember that in good times and in challenging times? Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for providing and redeeming us. How we love You in Your precious name. Amen.